Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Believers in Christ look forward to a certain home in heaven, and this outlook turns their inward look to an upward look, a look full of promise and hope. This hope is something we can share with all who ask why we have that hope. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer begins the final message in a series on how you can be sure that you will spend eternity with God. He comes now with Knowing for Sure.
When Michelangelo painted the picture called The Last Judgment, he painted the faces of those who were awaiting to meet God. Faces were filled with consternation and fear. I suppose the question is, if your face were to be painted, knowing that you were to meet God in, say, 1 hour, what would it be like? I've often thought of those who have been executed who knew exactly the time that they were about to die, and they always talk about that last meal that everybody wants. I'm not so sure that I would be interested in that big last meal. But let me ask you a question. Is it possible for us to know that all will be well when we meet God? Or do we just have to wait and see? That's the topic of this morning's message. Now, there are many people who doubt their salvation. They doubt that things are going to go very well when they meet God. At best, they have a very vague hope, and they kind of punt the ball to God's mercy and say, well, I just hope that God will be generous. But they have no assurance. If you fall into that category today, I want you to know that your doubts are very, very legitimate. Because if you do not have the assurance in your heart that all will be well when you meet God, it could well be, that the reason is because you are unprepared to meet Him. Because those who punt the ball to His mercy and hope for the best will be lost. So if you're in that category today, I want to take your doubts and I want to exploit them. I want to magnify them. I hope that you are awash with doubt, because you have a right to doubt. Now, there are some who perhaps don't doubt, and yet they should be doubting. They're confident things will be okay when they meet God, and they don't realize that they won't be. Something like filling your car with gasoline, walking into the service station with a great deal of confidence that you'll be able to pay, and opening your wallet and discovering that your children removed the $20 bill that you thought was there. Now, you walked with confidence, you thought that everything was going to be okay, but your faith was misplaced. And that is going to be the experience of many people in the Day of Judgment. You remember the first message in this series was the crisis of misplaced faith, where I explained that in more detail. But now what I'd like to do is to discuss those of you who are genuinely saved. You know God through Christ, and you are confident that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and still you have doubts. Why do genuine Christians sometimes still have doubts? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. First of all, because they can't point to a time or a date when they really were saved. Now, most Christians can. If we had a microphone and interviewed all 12 or 1300 of you, many of you would be able to say on April the 11th, and you'd give us the year when you were converted. But it's not necessary to do that, because there are some people who are trusting Christ and they are saved and they can't remember when they crossed the line, particularly those who were reared in Christian homes. They may not know exactly, but it's possible to know even if you don't know the date and time of your conversion. There's a second reason, and that is because of guilt and remorse. Something happens in your life and you are awash with failure, and because of the sensitivity of your conscience, you say to yourself, I just did something that no Christian could ever do. William Cowper, whose poetry I love to quote, was one who was so filled with a sense of guilt. Here he wrote these beautiful words: God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. He puts his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain, but he is his own interpreter and he will make it plain. My friends, the evening he wrote those words, he tried to commit suicide. He was a neurotic filled with guilt. What was wrong with William Cowper? I think that he will be in heaven because there is some very strong evidence that his faith was placed in Christ alone. The problem is his faith seemed to be so lacerated. His faith was so destroyed by this overwhelming sense of guilt. You say he had psychological problems. No, he didn't have psychological problems. He had theological problems. He could not grasp the wonder of God's grace. But that's why many Christians doubt, because of guilt. Thirdly, because of wrong teaching. Because of wrong teaching. My parents came from Europe. My mother was baptized a Lutheran, confirmed in the Lutheran Church, came to Canada, had no assurance that she had ever met God, because she hadn't, and sought out preaching where she could know that she had been converted and that she belonged to God. And she found a church and she attended night after night, and at last the truth came home to her and she was marvelously saved. But I was brought up in a home, in those days at least, where my parents believed that it was possible to lose your salvation. And so there was always that instability, always that sense of uncertainty that accompanied their own experience, until later on in life when they became more firm in their understanding of the Word. Those of you who are brought up Catholic, by the way, and if you are here today and you are a Catholic, I want you to know that you are not only welcome, but you are in good company. About 25% of all of the new members at Moody Church were brought up in the Catholic Church, so you have plenty of friends sitting around you. But you know that the Catholic Church has traditionally said that assurance of salvation cannot be had. Council of Trent, 1546, those who believe that one can be assured of eternal salvation, let them be anathema, let them be accursed. And if you're taught that way, it's a hard hump to get over. Now, there's another reason, and that is that there are some Christians who are backslidden. And when you're backslidden and you think that God has abandoned you — he hasn't if you're a genuine Christian — but you have that sense of failure, it's easy to begin to think that you are really not saved. And then there are those who are just the chronic doubters. If they were applying for a job and someone were to say, "What do you do well?" they'd say, "I doubt. That's my great strength. That's my spiritual gift. That's where I find my groove." Usually it's associated with worriers. They go to bed at night thinking that maybe tomorrow morning when they wake up, 2 + 2 will no longer be equal to 4. And being very introspective, they are awash with doubt. Some of those doubts at times legitimate, some of the times illegitimate. What is the bottom line? Well, the bottom line is, I want you to take a good look at your doubts today. I want you to own them. I don't want you to brush them aside. It is okay to doubt, because it has been said, he who has never really doubted has never really believed. So I invite you today, bring your doubts. And if you're here, I'm sure that you have brought them with you, because it would be difficult to separate your doubts from you on second thought, wouldn't it? Now, what I'd like to do before I talk about assurance and true faith, I would like to speak about false faith for just a moment, because I'm still thinking that there are some of you here who aren't doubting enough, because you are not saved and you have some false confidence. So what I'd like to do is to rattle your cage just a little bit. First of all, what is a false faith? False faith is based on a change of mind, but not a change of heart. False faith is based on a change of mind, but not a change of heart. Example, Judas. He betrayed Christ, he got his silver, and then when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he thought that Jesus would escape somehow. When he saw that Jesus is condemned, the Bible says he took the money, he threw it down in the sanctuary, and it says he repented. And then he did what 30,000 Americans do every year. He went out and committed suicide. His repentance did not bring about salvation. Repentance is a change of mind. He felt sorry that he did it. But it didn't change his relationship with God. It is okay to feel sorry, but feeling sorry does not change your relationship with God, even if you decide to do better next time. That is not the faith that leads to salvation. So there is a kind of faith that actually brings about a change of mind without a change of heart. Secondly, false faith is a misdirected faith. A misdirected faith. I gave an illustration a moment ago about somebody going into a service station thinking that he has money to pay. And there are people who think, well, surely God is going to accept me because of my participation in the sacraments. Surely God is going to accept me because I have been good. And you remember in the series of messages, and this is the last of six, and they are really one garment, and they're all related. We have commented on that kind of a faith which is misdirected. But now I want to speak to us Protestants. I want to speak to us who are evangelical to the core. Those of you who are brought up in Christian homes, or those of you who have been brought up in modern day evangelicalism. There is such a thing as a decisional faith that does not bring about salvation. People make decisions for Christ, and they aren't saved after they've made those decisions.
And the reason that they aren't saved is simply this: they make a decision not understanding the implications. They are not repenting, turning from their sin, and cleaving to Christ alone. They always bring something with them, so to speak, in the presence of God. They want His help, but not necessarily to be rescued from their sins. We don't only need God's help, we need to be rescued by God, and we need to understand that we bring nothing to this table, so to speak, except our great need. We come bankrupt to receive from Christ that which we do not deserve. That's what salvation is. That's what saving faith is all about. Have you done that? I'd like to pray in just a moment to pray for the many people who have listened to this message and you have not savingly believed. I encourage you to do that today, right now, as the Holy Spirit of God is at work in your heart. Father, we thank you for the gift of salvation. We pray that all who have listened will understand that salvation is not simply a prayer of help. It is a prayer of desperation because we need your intervention in our lives to give us the righteousness of Jesus Christ and to do within us the miracle of the new birth. Do that for many at this time, I pray, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.
Faith in Christ is absolutely necessary for salvation and for being sure of a home in heaven after death. But there is more than one kind of faith. Next time on Running to Win, a clear explanation of the difference between false faith and saving faith. How You Can Be Sure is a series designed to give you certainty about how to get to heaven. All six messages can be yours on CD for a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For full information, call toll free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Ask about how you can be sure. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.